I am wearing a mask for myself and for you as well. My grandfather used to say, păzește-te, că și Dumnezeu te păzește. Nu mergi afară fără bluză când e sub 0 grade temperatură. In other words, let me explain this in English for those who understand. Protect yourself and God will protect you. You don't go outside without a shirt or coat when it's freezing. You don't go in the middle of traffic walking in the road when cars are speeding by. Some people might say that is suicide. In Georgia, it's increased, and there's a lot of youth who couldn't make it today, and for various reasons, but I want to encourage you, you have a responsibility to protect your family. I've got 3 kids at home, and that's what I'm doing. I want to encourage you and invite you to turn to Luke 2, 40 through 52. I love when God prepares a message for us. When I found out that this is going to be the text, this is the Sunday school lesson, and today was the celebration, the graduation celebration. This is a perfect text for our graduates. It's a special Sunday, and this is a unique text specifically made for them. It is so unique, this text, Luke 2, 40 through 52. You'll find stuff in here that you won't find anywhere else. In this text, in this section right here, is the only incident, biblically recorded incident, of Christ's preteen years, his growing up years. It's a snapshot. The Gospels talk about his birth. The Gospels talk about him when he's 30, 31, 32, 33. But this is the only snapshot that we get of his early. It's a little incident that happens. Verse 40, in fact, if you look at it, it's from his childbirth from the 8th day all the way to 12 years of age. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. And the favor of God was upon him. Some verses say, and the grace of God was upon him. Verse 52 is from 12 years all the way to the age of 30, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. So we have these 10 verses in the middle. It's a snapshot, a picture, a Polaroid of an incident that happened during Christ's preteen years, the age of 12. This is important because the Gnostics, 185 years after Christ's resurrection, they had this book that they pushed out, the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, where they started presenting a whole bunch of make-believe stories about Jesus when he was young. For example, some of the stories said that at one point he blinded some boy. He started laughing and then he healed him. In that book, multiple times, the young Jesus kills a bunch of people. He bumps into a scribe's kid and he kills him on the spot. Other times, for people that were rude to him, the young Jesus turned them into goats. One time, his dad, who is a carpenter, messed up on a piece of wood. So he stretched the wood a little bit longer. These are make-believe stories. This is the only true account of his childhood, of his preteen. And it's in here. That's why it's so unique. Why is this text also unique? It is the first words of Jesus that we have recorded. 2 sentences. One's a question, and one's a very profound statement. Why is it unique? Unfortunately, it's the last time that we see Joseph. Last time that he's mentioned in the scripture. After this, from the time that he starts his ministry, Joseph, they believe he dies. So this is the last reference to Joseph. Why is it unique? It mentions that his mom and his dad lost him for how long? 3. It's very important, 3. His mom was freaking out, fearful. He's gone. How long was he in the tomb? 3 days in which people said, he's gone, we've lost him. Was Luke in this story a foreshadow of his resurrection? It's unique. It's also unique because it's a verse here that talks about Jesus being a student, a learner. He's amidst, surrounded by these teachers, and he's listening, he's dialoguing with them. It is the only time that you'll see Jesus as a student, as a learner. When he starts his ministry at the age of 30, he is the teacher. One last thing that's unique about this text. Profound. A 12-year-old boy knows exactly who he is, why he came, what his plans, God's plans for him are. He knows, he affirms, almost declares that he's the Son of God. A 12-year-old boy. It's in this text. Let's look at it quickly. Frater Todrick went over this. And I just want to summarize for those who were not in Sunday school. In verse 41 all the way to 51 is that snapshot. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of the Passover, a celebration. They came about 60 miles away from Nazareth to Jerusalem, to the capital, to celebrate the Passover. The Passover in which the Israelites were celebrating when the angel of death went and passed over the houses that had blood on their doors in Egypt, in which God protected them. They were celebrating that. During that period of time, they said that when they celebrated in Jerusalem, they had about 256 lambs that were slaughtered, blood pouring out, where the priests would scream and sing and the halal. Big celebration. And Jesus, at the age of 12, sees that, sees the lambs, the sacrifice. He sees the blood pouring. It must have created a vivid imagination in his head at that moment. Look at this, verse 42. Verse 42, if we can put it up. And when he was 12 years of old, this is very important. Because Jesus is on the brink of adulthood. Frater Todrick presented very well. If you have Jewish friends, you know very well that the age of 13 is when they have their bar mitzvah. What is that? The son of the law, son of the commandment, is when a young boy becomes a son. He leaves from the shelter of his parents, technically, from a legal perspective, and he becomes equal with his father. He's accountable now, under the law. Some people say this is the age of accountability. People will argue, based on this text. Well, if someone dies, nakamore, nainte de 13 years of age, you're going to go to heaven, even if you don't put your faith in Christ. And if after the age of 13, you've got to put your faith in Christ. It's the age of accountability. It's when you are being judged by man, by law. And that's what happened here. Jesus is on the brink. He's 12. On the brink of adulthood. That's why it's a perfect text for our young graduates. Some of them are about to enter the world and work. Some of them are going to increase their careers by going and going more to school. They're on the brink of adulthood. And Jesus is here, full of wisdom, on the edge of manhood. Verse 46, it tells us, it keeps on going here. It says that his parents went for a day's journey. They did not begin to search for him, couldn't find him among the relatives and acquaintances. Verse 45, and when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. 46, after 3 days, very important, they found him where? In the, for the young kids who are here, where would you send, if you lost your 12-year-old, where would you find him? I know where I'd find Jason. At the Jerusalem Arcade. Where would you find your 12-year-old if he'd be missing? At a fishing hole? Swimming pool? The playground? Where would a 12-year-old go? This boy's different. Where is he found? In the temple, doing what? Sitting among the teachers. These are not your normal teachers. This is Jerusalem, Capitalul, the temple. Every single city had a synagogue and they had their teachers. But this is Jerusalem where it was the PhDs, the top tier, the most educated of the law. And look at this. He's dialoguing with them, stimulating. They're talking, they're asking questions. And we know one thing. Jesus, a 12-year-old, is profound. He's brilliant. Why? Because look at the next verse. And all who heard him, 47, were amazed. This kid is not normal. He's brilliant. He's able to talk to the PhDs, to the most educated. Do you think about this verse? How about this text? How about this text? 48, and when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold your," small f, "your father," talking about his stepdad, earthly father, Joseph, "and I have been searching for you in great distress." We're sick in our stomach. We've been searching for 3 days. 49 is so important. Don't miss this. Look at it carefully. Go home and talk about it with your kids. His first words, "Why were you looking for me?" It's a question. Look at the next verse, the next statement. "Do you not know that I must?" Must? What? Must. That means it's necessary. I have to be. Where do we see this before or after? At the age of 30, 31, 32, when he meets and he has to go have a meeting with a Samaritan woman at the well. It says there that Jesus, in John 4:4, had to go to Samaria. Had to go. Again, why is it necessary to go to Samaria? We get it. Jesus is, like Father Todorik said, doing the will of the Father. I have to go. I must go. It's necessary. Question, was a 12-year-old boy doing the will of the Father? I must go where? To my father's house, big F. I imagine Joseph must have looked around and said, "This is not my carpentry. This is not my house. My carpentry stuff is not here. What are you talking about?" They were confused. They shouldn't have been confused, the parents, who had angels come to them and tell them who they are, what's the name he's going to have, what he's going to do. He's going to save the world from their sins. His name is going to be this. They shouldn't have been surprised, but they are. And Jesus says, "I must go to my father's house." What kind of statement is this? Did he fail to go home? He was home. He realized, that's Joseph, my stepdad, and I've got a father, a heavenly father. He realized who he was. He recognized who he was, pretty much by implying by his statement. He's declaring that he's a son of God. Wow, a 12-year-old boy. I believe that when Christ looked at those lambs being sacrificed in Passover, he knew his destiny, his plan, his mission. For our young graduates, for 2020 class, Christ, at 12 years of age, knew his identity. He knew his mission. He knew who he was. Graduates, you are not the Son of God, but you are a child of God. You are an adopted daughter and son of God. That is your identity. Don't ever forget that. We live in a world where identity is being attacked. Who are you? He, she, they, we. What defines you? Are you defined by your past? Are you defined by your circumstances? You're poor, you're rich. Are you defined by what others say about you? Here's the truth. You are not defined by what surrounds you. You are defined by the Spirit of God inside of you. You are not defined by your circumstances. You are defined by His covenant. "I make a covenant with you," he said at the Lord's Supper. You are not defined by the hell that you go through here on earth. You are defined by the heaven that you're going to. You are not defined by your failures. You're defined by His forgiveness. You are not defined, young people, listen to this. You are not defined by the likes that you get on Instagram, Facebook, and Twitter. You are not defined by the likes of many. You are defined by the love of one. You are, and this is for my old school Romanian Baptists who are in the church. You are not defined by what you do for God. You are defined by what God has already done for you. You're defined by the cross and the empty tomb. That's why Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. You are defined by Christ. That is your destiny. That is your plan for you. Graduates of 2020, know your identity. You are adopted sons and daughters of God. The next thing I want to point out real quickly, it says twice in this text, twice in verse 40 and in 52, that this child was growing with wisdom. And then it says in 52, increased in wisdom. And Jesus increased in wisdom and his stature. He was filled with wisdom and he was growing in wisdom. Twice. What's the moral? What's the point? Wisdom is a process. It's not automatic. It's a lifelong process. Spiritual growth is a lifelong process. It takes time. Here's Jesus hungering and thirst for that righteousness, for that wisdom, spending time around these teachers. What are we doing to grow in wisdom, young graduates of 2020? How are you doing it? What are you doing to grow in the things of God? I pray to God that none of our graduates, who some of them are finishing college, they're going to start careers, that their purpose in life is to spend 40 hours per week for the next 40 years, to end up retiring with 40% of their income in retirement, that their goal in life is not to get married and have 2.5 kids and have a white picket fence and a dog named Spot. And maybe when they retire, they'll move to Honolulu, get a golf cart, and then die. There's nothing wrong with that. But you were created for so much more. These are cherries on top of a cake. But if you want to eat the cake, do you know where it's found? Open up to Colossians 2, and here's the cake. Colossians 2, and I'm going to read, the main verses are there in 2, 3, and but I want to read from verse 1, Colossians 2, and this is Paul talking. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, and their hearts may be encouraged, listen to this, being knit together in love, and this is where the cake is. Listen, young graduates of 2020, this is Paul's goal. And I hope it's your goal, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are the treasures, hidden treasures, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You are created for a purpose on purpose. You're not an accident. You're an appointment. You have an appointment by God. We live in a superficial age, and God wants us as believers to go into the deep things of God, the mysteries. Look what it says there. Notice, where are the mysteries of God? Where are they hidden? Not at Harvard and Yale and Emory or whatever school you went to. Where are they hidden? Look what it says. They're hidden, all of them, which are in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the treasures. You've had professors who are very smart. I work with people who are so intelligent, lawyers who are at the top of their game. You guys know people who know how to make money like this. When it comes to the knowledge of this world, man, they're good. I like this metaphor. They're like ostriches. Your professor is like an ostrich. The legal attorneys on my company, at the company I work for, are like ostriches. An ostrich can run so fast. If a human, if you try to outrun an ostrich, you won't be able to because they will beat you. They will run so fast. It's interesting, they have wings, but they can't fly. When it comes to the things of this world, these ostriches can run so fast. They're good at the things of this world. But if you want to fly with the eagles, only Christ can take you there. philosophers, psychology, you name this, anthropology, whatever you want to call it, finance, you can run fast here on earth. Acquire knowledge and wisdom for the things of this world. But theology is going to take you to the heavens. If you want to get wisdom and knowledge, they're only in Christ. That's where you find them. And I want to encourage the graduates of 2020. Your studies are not done. I want to encourage you to start a quest for the riches of understanding and knowledge that Paul was hungry for. To start a journey for this hidden treasure. It's going to be a process. It's going to take a long time. But start this quest to search for these hidden treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They can only be found in Christ Jesus. Amen. God bless us.